Revelation chapter 9 is where you'll find our Bible reading. And we've been looking at the book of the Revelation these Tuesday evenings. Our overall title is Exploring the Future. And we have come to our 15th study, and we're entering into some very difficult chapters, but at least we're going to have a go at them. And we're looking tonight at an invasion from hell, and you should have the outline sitting before you. Revelation 9, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abdon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of them. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And John staggered about this number, and he says, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. An invasion from hell. We've seen echoes of it before. An entire nation of peace-loving people of all walks of life, students, teachers, shopkeepers, farmers, bankers, whipped into an emotional fervor by the harangues of a demagogue who induced them to take up the gun and the uniform and march blindly into the fires of all-out war. In the 13th century, the Mongols followed Genghis Khan throughout China and India and the Middle East and Europe. And the result was that 40 million people were massacred. The French followed Napoleon on a binge of conquest that left 5 million people dead and kept Europe in turmoil and in strife for 2 decades. In our own time, the German people followed a strange little man with a Charlie Chaplin mustache to unimaginable depths of butchery and inhumanity. And even today, when you look at a newsreel footage of Adolf Hitler giving one of his frenzied speeches before the German throngs, it is very hard to imagine how anyone would truly believe what he said and follow his deluded dreams of conquest. And yet it seems the fear of people to forever allow such wicked leaders to goad them into destroying millions of people while themselves marching into the blast furnace of history. And my dear friends, the worst that humanity is capable of has not yet been seen. All the bloody wars in the past are just a foregleam of the final outcome to come. A day is coming when a leader will arise up, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast of Revelation 13, and he'll draw millions to a fiery doom. This leader will be the crowning desecration in a long line of bloody conquerors, more terrible by far than Genghis Khan, more terrible by far than Napoleon, more terrible by far than Hitler, more terrible by far than Saddam Hussein. The doom that was prophesied by the angel's scream, "Woe to those who make their home on earth," will at last fall upon the human race, and all hell will break loose. Now, the last time we looked at the book of the Revelation last Tuesday, we looked at the four trumpet judgments that fell upon the earth. I said to you that we have an inspired outline in the book of the Revelation. Let me just refresh your memory. Come back to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1. This is the only book that I know that has an inspired outline. Some of us are very keen on outlines, but they come more by perspiration rather than inspiration. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. The Lord's giving the outline of the book of the Revelation to the Apostle John. He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's the vision of the exalted Lord Jesus in chapter 1. And then he says, "Write the things which are." That's the message to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then he says, "Write the things which shall be hereafter." And that takes us from chapter 4 right to the end of the book, to chapter 22. So we've got the Lord's own threefold division of the book of the Revelation. The things which are, chapter 1. The things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter, chapters 4 to the end. And as I have been saying, it is my conviction, it has been the conviction of this church down through the years, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will leave this scene of time at the end of chapter 3. There will be the rapture, and we'll not have to go through the tribulation. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord, and we shall be forever with the Lord. But when we notice when we come into chapter 4, it was all about the throne chapter. And then in chapter 5, we notice that it's all about the Lamb. And the choirs in heaven are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then in chapter 6, there begins another division in the book of the Revelation. Because chapter 6 introduces us to the period of time known as the tribulation. This period of time will revolve around seven seals, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vials or bowls of the wrath of the Lord. Now, last week we noticed the first four trumpet judgments that fell upon the earth. And tonight we're going to look at the trumpet judgment number 5 and trumpet judgment number 6. And the last three trumpet judgments are marked off from the first four by their identification with three woes. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13. John says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe." Four trumpets have sounded. Three are yet to sound, and they're identified with these three woes. Look at chapter 9 and verse 12. "One woe is past, And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. J. Vernon McGee writes, "These woes mark the deepest darkness and most painful intensity of the Great Tribulation." He says this is generally associated with the last part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the blackest days in human history. My friend, in that period, things will become bad. They will become worse. They will become the worst. Indeed, here in chapter 9, we see an invasion from hell. Look at the unprecedented punishment. There are two armies in this chapter. The first army is an army from the pit, verses 1 through 12. The second army is an army from the east, verses 13 through 21. Now, I have called this the unprecedented punishment because what is happening here has been unheard of. Here is a demon host released from the abyss, sent on earth to torment mankind. It's interesting tonight that the world is already being prepared for what is coming. We live in an age of scientific enlightenment. Men are educated, pragmatic, and materialistic. And yet at the same time, there are millions tonight who are turning to the occult. And they're turning to the occult for entertainment. They're turning to the occult for enlightenment. They're turning to the occult for eventual enslavement. Every year, hundreds of new books are published dealing with demonism and witchcraft and magic and spiritism and ghosts. Soothsayers, prophets, astrologers, fortune tellers are given added reading and hearing by millions of people. And I want to suggest to you tonight that the groundwork is being laid for an increase in demonic activity that will soon burst upon the world. And what will happen under the blowing of the fifth trumpet will be made all the easier because, you see, the minds of men will have been preconditioned to reject biblical truth and to accept the doctrine of demons. You see, I'm sure that this host of locusts that burst forth from the pit and from the abyss, I'm sure tonight that they're not natural locusts. They're not literal locusts. Rather, they're hordes of demons that are going to come upon the earth. In the Old Testament, we find locusts mentioned time and time again. They were a greatly feared plague because they could strip the country of Palestine of every green leaf. And the destructive power of locusts is seen time and time again in many Old Testament passages. Indeed, is this seen in Revelation 9, not reminiscent of one of the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt, but it's even worse. You remember that plague? Keep your finger in Revelation 9 for a moment and come back to the book of Exodus chapter 10. The book of Exodus chapter 10. The book of Exodus chapter 10. You remember that God was pouring out these plagues of judgment on the land of Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 12. The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon all the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt." Come back to Revelation chapter 9 for a moment. For the imagery of the smoke coming out of the pit is an apt description of a locust plague. Since millions of these grasshopper-like insects swarm so thickly that they can darken the sky. They can actually blot out the sun so that the day becomes night. You see, locust swarms, they are very, very huge. One swarm over the Red Sea in the year 1889 was reported to have covered 2,000 square miles. Think of it. A plague of locusts coming over the land covering 2,000 square miles. The destruction that they can cause to crops and vegetation is staggering. John Phillips in his book on Revelation says this, and I quote, "The worst locust plague in modern times struck the Middle East in 1951-52 when in Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, every green and growing thing was devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. Locusts eat green leaf stalk right down to the bare ground. When a swarm arises and flies on its way, the green field is left a desert. Barrenness, desolation stretches as far as the eye can see." But you see, these locusts here, they weren't ordinary locusts. They were demons who, like locusts, bring swarming destruction. Now, it's interesting that these locusts that come out of the pit, they don't eat green vegetation. Look at verse 4. "And it was commanded them that they should not eat, hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree." You see, they're different. They're not eating green vegetation. Indeed, they are prohibited from doing so. Now, this is something that literal locusts don't do. There's another reason why they're not literal locusts. Look at verse 11. Here's the second clue. It says this: they had a king over them. They had a king over them. Do you know what the book of Proverbs chapter 30 says? The locusts have no king. The locusts have no king. But these locusts have a king over them. Real locusts don't have a king. You see, these demons, they're like locusts. Just like a plague of locusts coming down upon the Middle East and devouring every bit of green vegetation, swarming billions of them, covering the face of the earth, darkening the skies. In just the same way, these hellish, diabolical, fiendish beings will be let loose to invade the earth. And this will be the unprecedented punishment. Now let me break it down for you a little further. Look for a moment at the deliverer of these demons. Look at verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, there are two questions that we need to answer here right away. The first is this: who is the star? The second is, where are these demons? You remember what the Lord Jesus says at the end of the book of Revelation? He says, "I'm the bright. I'm the morning star." Of course, we have already noted in the opening chapters of the book of the Revelation that Christ holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's where he's got the messengers, or the pastors, or the teaching elders of the church. He's got them in his right hand. These stars are the messengers of the churches. And so you can see right away that even in English, the word star has got different meanings. If I were to tell you tonight that tomorrow morning I'm heading off to Hollywood to see the stars, you wouldn't think I was going out to Hollywood, to Los Angeles, to look into the heavens. You would know that I would be going to see Tom Hanks and Richard Gere and Harrison Ford and Julia Roberts. You thought I didn't know those people. I would be going to see the stars. And the word star here refers to an intelligent personality. Another translation puts it like this: I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And I believe that this fallen star is Satan. And I believe that these demons are his army from the pit. The phrase, the bottomless pit, is an interesting one. It literally means the pit of the abyss. Luke makes it clear that this is the pit, the abode of the demons. I turn back for a moment to Luke's Gospel. I'm making you work a wee bit tonight, but I just want to show you this. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. You remember how the Lord Jesus dealt with the demoniac of Gadara. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And you remember that this man was demon possessed. Look at verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him, the Lord Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, the deep here is really the abyss. It's really the abyss. It's the same phrase in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, the bottomless pit. And so here is Satan, and he's given authority to open the abyss and to liberate these demons. Now, let's try and do a wee bit of imagination tonight. Can you imagine what this scene's going to be like? When the church is going to be removed, when the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, will be taken out, and society, having corrupted itself, is handed over to the malignant attention of the most horrible fiends of hell. And those wicked spirits, long mercifully chained by God, are now let loose on the earth. Can you imagine what the world would be like tonight if they threw the prison doors open in Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom, in Europe, and right across the world? If they were to open the doors tonight of all the prisons and set free the world's most vicious and violent prisoners, giving them full rein to do and to practice their awful crimes on mankind. Can you imagine what it would be like? Well, I want to tell you tonight, something far worse than that lies in store for the world. For when Satan opens the pit, smoke ascends as the smoke of a great furnace. Now, you'll notice in this chapter the occurrence of the words "as" and "like" in this chapter. You see, the Apostle John is finding it difficult to describe the scene which he sees. Indeed, my dear friends, it's so dense the smoke that the sun and the air are darkened. You say, what are these demons doing on earth? Well, look at the design of these demons. Verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Did you know that the pain from the sting of a scorpion is the most acute and intense pain that any animal can inflict on the human body? The sting of these demon spirits will produce anguish of mind and spirit almost beyond endurance. And the effect of this torment is to drive men to suicide, but they will not be able to die. Can you imagine a world tonight in which men court death? Can you imagine a world in which they attempt suicide only to find that death will not be possible? Bodies will not sink and drown. Poisons and pills will have no effect.
Somehow even bullets and knives will not do their intended job. And this is hell on earth.
Some years ago, a colored believer from a tribe that worshipped the devil spoke of his brother who was a missionary for that tribe. And before he could go out and serve the devil, he had to pass a test. They put him in a tent for 3 weeks naked. And they gave him nothing to eat and nothing hardly to drink. And with every bit of his body in that tent for 3 weeks, for 21 days he was to worship the devil. And then the day came when he was to be tested. And they built a fire that was 10 feet wide and they lit it. And it was burning furiously. And the test for this man was this, that he had to come running out of the tent naked and lie in the midst of the burning flames. And the moment came and he opened the tent door. He ran into the midst of the fire and he lay in the fire. And do you know what his brother's testimony was? He wasn't even blistered. He wasn't even blistered. I tell you, my dear friends, if the devil got hold of some of us, you wouldn't know what would happen. Thank God we're sealed tonight with the Holy Spirit of promise, but what an invasion from hell. But bless God, even in this invasion from hell, God is still in control. For did you notice the duration of these demons? Verse 5. And to them it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now the experts tell me that the normal lifespan of the locust is 5 months from May to the month of September. And this is the time that this judgment is going to last. God has the time marked off, even in the tribulation. He's got the exact time marked off, for God never relinquishes His sovereignty. Now look at verse 7, for from verse 7 onwards, we've got the description of these demons. Look at how John describes them. They're irresistible. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. They're like a steed charging over the ground. They'll stop at nothing. No one will be able to resist them as they go marching on. Satan's force, streaming out of the vile pit of the abyss, will cover the land with pain. You'll notice they're invincible. Verse 7, on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. They'll conquer all in their path. No doubt the scientists of the world will work around the clock seeking some drug which will restore some semblance of sanity to men who are delirious with torment. But everything will fail. Notice they're intelligent. They've got faces, John says. And their faces were as the faces of men. You see, these are not literal ordinary locusts. They're intelligent beings with a very cunning plan. Notice they're insidious. And they had hair as the hair of women. The Bible says that a woman's hair is given to her for her glory. And she heard the story about the husband, or the wife that asked her husband one night, John, when my hair has turned to silver, will you love me just the same? He says, well, I've loved you when it was ginger and black and blonde, so another color thrown in won't make a heap of a difference. Aye, the women like the bottle. The coloring. A woman's hair is a beautiful thing given by God as a crown to women. But these demons are going to use that as a trap. They'll appear very alluring and cunning, but they'll have teeth like lions, says John, ready to shred and devour those upon whom they come. Notice they're insensitive. Verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. They will be everywhere. No escape. No one will be able to outrun these locusts that come out of the pit. Nowhere to hide. Notice they're injurious. It says, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail, and their power was to hurt men 5 months.
You know, when men follow the devil, they're chasing after someone who wants to hurt them. When people follow the Lord, they're chasing after someone who wants to help them. And the devil and his demons will hurt everyone on earth except the 144,000 sealed Jews. Indeed, it is likely that all who know and love the Lord will be sealed in some special way. You'll notice that they're indivisible. Look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abdon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. All these demons, they're organized. They'll know precisely what to do. Their leader's name is translated Destroyer. He organizes them to destroy mankind. That is, those who don't have the seal of God upon their forehead. What a time. I say again tonight, if the prisons were all thrown open in the United Kingdom and there was no police force to restrain the criminals, I tell you this, it would be bad. They're telling us tonight on the front page of the Telegraph that it's crime's getting better. They would need to tell that to the pensioners. Getting better. But what a time this is going to be, when millions of demons will be let loose when the fifth trumpet sounds. Now come with me from this unprecedented punishment to look at this other army. And I'm calling this the unrestrained power. Now, I did say that there were two armies in the chapter. One comes from the pit, the other one comes from the east. And you'll notice that this is an army of 200 million. 200 million. Look at verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Let me pause. That army tonight would occupy a territory a mile wide and 87 miles long. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how far it is from Lurgan to Dublin, but it's about 80 odd miles, I think. It's maybe about 85 or 87 miles. And an army of 200 million would be marching a mile wide, and they would go back 87 miles. Now the question tonight is this an army of men or of demons? Maybe it's an army of men driven by demons. Notice, for example, the spirit powers are involved. Look at verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Peter and Jude tells us of angels who were at present kept imprisoned by God. And four of these fallen angels are now loosed. And they're loosed for one specific purpose, to carry out a predetermined plan. The mention of the river Euphrates gives us a clue as to who these angels might be. Let me go back for a moment to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 for a moment. Daniel chapter 10. Have a look at this. And verse 10. Daniel chapter 10 is an interesting passage, because it throws light upon the problem of seemingly unanswered prayer. Did you know that your prayers may be ineffectual because of four reasons tonight? Your prayer may be ineffectual because of sinfulness. Psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you've got sin in your heart tonight, you're wasting your time talking to God. Your prayer may be ineffectual because of stinginess. Book of Proverbs makes that clear. Your prayer may be ineffectual tonight because of selfishness. James 4 makes that clear. Your prayer may be ineffectual tonight because of strife. Peter makes that clear. Tell you, if you have a fight with the wife before you come out on Thursday night, you might as well not come. Because Peter says, when there's a strife in the home, your prayers are hindered. But the interesting thing is this, one of these things are mentioned here. There's another element here that you and I would never think about. Look at verse 10. Daniel says, "And hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." An angel is speaking here, possibly Gabriel. But look at verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." You say, who was this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, we can say tonight, whoever he was powerful. For he single-handedly blocked one of heaven's mightiest angels for 3 weeks, for 21 days. You see, while the kingdom of Persia was ruled by a human man, a prince called Cyrus, chapter 10, verse 1, in the unseen world, it was ruled by a fallen, angelic prince. There was just a prince, a fallen prince, assigned to the kingdom of Persia. In fact, there was a fallen prince assigned to the kingdom of Greece. I wonder tonight, is there a prince that's just assigned to this wee province of ours? But there are four angels mentioned in Revelation chapter 9. And that would seem to correspond to the two other kingdoms that we haven't mentioned, Babylon and Rome. You remember the order in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Now the interesting thing is this, all of these great kingdoms were cradled in this part of the world that Revelation 9 mentions. So it's natural to assume that Satan would put four fallen angelic princes in control of the area. Indeed, these fallen angels who are now released maybe the very ones who in time past controlled the four great world empires. The satanic powers, the spirit powers. Look at the special place. Verse 14. John says, the Lord says, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Let me just take a moment or two on this great river. The scholars tell us that it rises, its sources near Mount Ararat in Turkey. It flows more than 1,700 miles before emptying itself into the Persian Gulf. It's the longest. It's the most important river in the Middle East. It's the one that's most prominent in the Old Testament. You remember that it was this river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. You remember that it was this river where sin began. It was here that the first lie was told. It was here that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. It was in this area that Nimrod established his kingdom, leading to the Tower of Babel. You see, the Euphrates River has always been the dividing line between the east and the west. God gave to Abraham the promised land, extending as far as the river Euphrates. And Israel's influence extended to the Euphrates in the reign of David, in the reign of Solomon. And the region near the Euphrates River was the central location of three world powers that oppressed Israel: Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia. You remember it was on the banks of the Euphrates River that Israel endured 70 long years of captivity in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we hung up our hearts. The other side of the river is considered the Far East. Archaeologists consider the river Euphrates the birthplace of civilization. In more recent times, the Euphrates River was strategically important during the 1991 Gulf War, which liberated Kuwait.
You remember Storm and Norman, as they called him. He was the top dog. He was the man in charge of the Operation Desert Storm. And during the 100th hour ground campaign of that conflict, the United States Army 24 Mechanized and 101st Airborne Division trapped the elite Republican Guard of Iraq with their backs against the Euphrates River. They were unable to escape. They had nowhere to hide. And they were decimated in what was one of the most lopsided military victories of all time. This is a special place. The Lord will use this place at the end of time when the enemies of God come to engage in the battle of Armageddon. Notice the spirit powers. Notice the special place. Notice the specific period. Look at verse 15. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Now, I don't think, this is my own opinion, I don't think that this invasion will last for 13 months. Rather, they will be loosed at a particular time. Another translation puts it like this. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for the hour and day and month and year. That is, the exact moment of this visitation is known by God, is foreknown to God, is appointed by God, known unto God, are all His works from the beginning of the world. Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that in a world that will go mad, in a world in which all hell will be let loose, isn't it wonderful to know tonight that nothing will happen by chance? You see, there's no panic in heaven tonight. There's only plans. All events are under His control, and nothing happens without His approval. God's still in control. Internationally and nationally and personally and individually, there's not a speck of dust that moves. There's not a green blade of grass that stirs. There's not an army can move. Not a shot can be fired. With God knowing all about it and granting His permission. Space shuttle was once scuttled because the computer was off by 1/25th of a second. Can you imagine it? Scuttled. Because the computer was out by 1/25th of a second. I want to tell you, God's even closer than that. Everything at the end of time will happen in His time. And His time's always perfect. You say, why are these four angels loosed? Well, what is the solemn purpose? Well, look at verse 15. Verse 15. They've got one specific purpose. And it's this. The four angels were loosed which were prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year for to slay the third part of man. Do you remember that when the fourth seal was opened, a quarter of the world's population was slain? Quarter. Come back to chapter 6. Chapter 6. In verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the field. When the four seals opened, fourth part of the world's population is gone. Now 1/3 is killed, according to verse 18, which means that more than 1/2 of the world's population has gone by the middle or the latter part of the Great Tribulation. I tell you this, my dear friends, the world's going to be one massive graveyard. Death, which had taken a holiday under the fifth judgment, now returns with a vengeance. Now let's pause for a moment. Because it's so easy that these numbers would just pass over our head. When you add up all the numbers tonight, this means that by this time in the tribulation period, 50% of the world's population have now died. Now tell me, does that not concern you? Millions! Billions of souls in an eternal hell. Would that not stir you to get the gospel out? Would that not motivate you to get the message of the cross out? My friends, do we not owe it to men and women to make Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm in debt. Do we not owe it to men and women tonight in our locality to warn them to flee from the coming day of the wrath of God? Millions. Billions. In an eternal hell.
Now there's been much speculation about this army of 200 million. Look at it in verse 16. Is it an army of men or demons? Could it be an army of men driven by demons? Whatever. The figure leaves John speechless. Do you see what he says? Verse 16, I heard the number of them. John was just overcome. He was dumbfounded. He couldn't believe it. My friends, in his day, there were possibly not 200 million people living on earth. We've looked at the news footage in recent days of mass demonstrations. I tell you, some of them have been tremendous. We've watched at times a million people assembling together for some reason or the other, protest or whatever. A million people. But you multiply that million by 200. I tell you, it blows your mind. Military records tell us that this number is almost twice as many troops as the Allied powers combined when they were at their peak strength during the Second World War. You say to me tonight, are there any nations in the world that could muster an army of this size? Who fits the bill? Well, let me tell you about China for a moment. China, for example, has a population approaching 1.3 billion. 1.3 billion. And in the 1970s, China was reported to have an army, the Red Chinese Army, of approximately 200 million. Chapter 16 tells me that the river Euphrates is going to be dried up so that the way can be prepared for the kings of the east. I'm just wondering tonight now, could these be two different phases of the same operation? John gives us a description here of the weapons of war as best as he could. The description is simply the best way he could express our modern implements of war. This was unlike any horse or army John had ever known. I'm wondering, is this a description of some kind of nuclear war? One thing is sure tonight, by the time this sixth angel sounds the trumpet, half of the earth's population will have perished. You say, will men seek the Lord now? They've seen the judgments of God falling. Will they seek the Lord? Will they come to God for forgiveness and pardon? Will they come in repentance? Look at the unrepentant people in closing. Look at verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship idols of gold and of silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor talk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What a day! Catastrophe after catastrophe. You would think by now they would be on their knees. You would think by now they would turn to God in their droves. You know what that shows me tonight? That shows me that man's totally depraved. That shows me tonight that natural man is on the mortuary slab. He's dead, and only God's Spirit can bring him to life. It's not emotionalism we need. It's the Spirit of God to work in power. It's not easy believism we need. It's true repentance. People broken before a holy God. And when they come to Christ, they'll go on. You'll notice there's a lack of repentance Godward. Verse 20. Here are people who have fallen under the powerful delusion that Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2. There's a lack of repentance manward. Look at the picture in closing. I've gone a wee bit longer, but look at this picture. It's a crime-orientated culture, murder. I tell you, this killings will be so common that they'll not even be reported in the national media. Do you see that word sorceries in verse 21? It's the root word from which we get the word pharmacy. In other words, people will be using drugs in an ever-increasing level. Sure, it's not what the government's doing tonight. And they're saying that it's all right to use this kind of drug. Sure, they'll be Mr. Blair reduce it all the time. The word can refer to poisons, amulets, charms, seances, witchcrafts, incantations, magic spells, contacting mediums, or any object that's connected to pagan idolatry to elicit lust or seduce. People will be driven more and more into satanic trappings of false religion, fornication, panaya. From it we get the word pornography. Describes sexual sin of every kind, fornication, adultery, rape, homosexuality. Indescribable sexual perversions will be running rampant in that day. Theft. You see, morality, honesty will be non-existent as people compete for the increasing scarce supplies of food, clothing, water, shelter, medicine. My friends, can you not see that our day is preparing the way for this day? Can you not see that tonight? I tell you, the devil is preconditioning the minds of people today for this day. And I want to tell you tonight, the world is already being prepared for what is yet to come. Are we not seeing this all around us in today's world? We have lost our moral bearings as a nation. And my dear friends, we're drifting aimlessly out to sea. Think of the new legislation on transvestism. Here it is. A man could become a woman in law with the same marriage rights. That's the right to marry another man. If this bill becomes law, two men could marry in Northern Ireland. A church which stops a man who dresses as a woman from attending the ladies' meeting using the ladies' toilets could be sued in the secular courts. Such legal actions could be costly to defend. Church ministers will be fined up to £5,000 and have a criminal record if they tell someone that a woman is in reality a man who has had surgery. You could be fined for telling the truth. There would be no right for a church minister to know whether a person who comes forward for church membership or marriage has had a sex change operation. The same applies to applicants for church jobs. So goes Mr. Blair's government. Righteousness exalts the nation. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Righteousness exalts the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I tell you, when these fifth and sixth judgments sounds, there'll be hell on earth. And I'm glad I'm not going through it. I'll be safe in the arms of Jesus. Ah, that's where Jimmy is tonight. Thank God for him. Wee man that was in the meeting an hour before the meeting started. Never missed a prayer meeting. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. Oh, that God would give us 100 like him. Just faithful. Not making a fuss. Not a big man. Not making a fuss. Just a faithful brother in Christ. And tonight, he's safe. He's home at last. Tell me, are you saved tonight? If the Lord should come tonight, are you ready to meet him? Will you too be safe in the arms of Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word.